All right. Wonderful. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 15. And as we continue on through Proverbs tonight, we'll see how far we get. I'd like to get at least through three chapters. We'll see if we get that far. And let's pray. Ask God to bless it. Lord, I do pray now you'd open your word to us. I ask you would be, as always, our teacher. You're the only teacher we need. And we're not to call anyone father but you. We're not to call anyone our teacher but you. And we are simply, Lord, your students and your disciples and your sheep. And Lord, those who your family, we're your kids. And we just want to sit at your feet and hear your word and pray now that your spirit would take over. And Lord, just control tonight, lead tonight. And Lord, so many different needs we have, so much wisdom that's needed, and you have it all. You said if we lacked wisdom to ask in faith, and you would give it in abundance. So I'm asking God tonight you give wisdom in abundance to your people. And I know you're going to answer that because we believe you, Lord. So we look forward to what you're going to say to us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's a shame going through the Proverbs so quickly. There, you could take every proverb and just talk about it for a long time. And, you know, but through the Bible on Wednesday night, we try not to get, you know, bogged down going too slow. So we try to cover larger portions, if you will. And yet there's so much rich wisdom. I encourage you, again, especially in the days in which we live, as you go through the Proverbs, if you're lacking wisdom, just ask God. He promises. He will give wisdom in abundance. And he's faithful to do that. I've just seen him be faithful to me so many times over and over and over. And tonight we get into more of his wisdom, and so we'll just let God minister by his word. But notice chapter 15, verse 1. We've discussed this one already, but again, a couple of weeks ago it came up. But a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, just a true principle. If you deal with things in a gentle way without responding in wrath, then, you know, you're going to see people are going to, they're going to back down. They're going to soften up for the most part. And again, but if you, a harsh word stirs up anger, you know, you hear the fight fire with fire. Maybe if you're in warfare, you know, nation against nation and tank against tank, I understand that. But when it comes to the body of Christ and believers, fire against fire, it doesn't look fire with fire. That's not the way to do it. Somebody fires at you, the natural thing, and we're all the same way, the natural response is to fire back. I wish I could say that I don't do that. As your pastor, I don't fire back. That would be a lie. Because I have fired back more than I want to, and I try not to, and I'm getting better at not firing back. But there's such a beauty in not firing back. There's such a blessing in that. You know, I find that, you know, over the years, what I've seen, and we were talking about this even today with the pastors. We have our staff meeting on Wednesday, and then we do what we call a state of the flocks meeting after that, where the pastors just sit down and we talk about you guys. Not really. We don't gossip. We don't gossip. But we talk about the state of the flock. How are you guys doing? Are there any special needs? Is anybody sick? Anybody in the hospital? We just talk, you know, what do we need to do as under-shepherds looking over God's flock? Is there anything we need to do? And one of the things that really just as God put in my heart, and is really this verse right here jumping out, you know, over the years, there'll be those in ministry and you're in warfare and somebody might lash out and say something either true or maybe not true is even the hardest. It might even be true. And oftentimes the way to deal with it is, well, then boom, you know, whatever the case might be. And there are times for a harsh rebuke. The Bible talks about that. But I think the majority of the time it needs to be dealt with in a very gentle spirit. The Bible says, let those who have a, you know, walking in the spirit correct those, a spirit of gentleness, you know. And what I've found is over the years, those that I've, there's been an issue in the church, if I've dealt harshly with them, they pretty much leave and they never come back. Can't blame them. And then there have been those that there's been some type of, you know, sheep rubbing sheep or whatever the case might be, some kind of disagreement. And God, by his grace, has moved in my heart to deal with it graciously. Maybe even if they're really wrong. And sometimes I've been really wrong. But deal with it graciously. And I've seen over the years that when you do that, time goes by, and sometimes those sheep will trickle back in. You know, maybe there's some of you here tonight that you got really upset with me, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, whatever. And you find yourself here tonight saying, well, you know, I was still right and you were still wrong, but I can come back, you know, whatever. Because I dealt with you the right way. And the wisdom is this, you know, learn to be able to take a hit and just ask for God's grace to say, okay, you know what, let it happen. It's all right. It's all right. I don't want, nobody likes that. But if you can do that, it leaves a door open to minister to people later on that you may not have a door to minister to. So there's great wisdom in the soft answer Turning away wrath. All of us have reacted in our emotions. And if you've ever done that with someone that dealt with you the right way, you ever done that? And they dealt with you the right way and you realize that they dealt with me the right way. And you still storm out all mad, but you leave there going, you know what? I really was wrong in that. And even if I was right, I dealt with it the wrong way. And then it opens up a door to have that restoration later on. It's interesting. The Bible says that a friend offended is harder to win than a walled city. And it's true. There'll be those people that we're not going to be totally reconciled with until heaven. I believe that. But I think there's going to be a lot less that we can't reconcile with if we learn this right here. A soft answer. Well, I think you're this and you're whatever. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. And inside you're wanting to go, yeah, well, let me tell you what I think about you. But you don't say it. Something, the Holy Spirit, just shh. And they storm off, and okay, so you got a pie thrown at you. Hit you in the face, but you know, they may come back a little bit later and realize, okay, it's all right. Not so much wisdom. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. It just pours out. You know, they can't stop it, and you recognize them from that. This is a great one to understand. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. There's a scripture that sometimes confuses believers, and I think we all, especially I know as a young believer, it's easy. And then if you haven't really read through the Bible yet, you may still be confused. The Bible says that God can't look on wickedness. And I have from time to time people say, well, how's God going to deal with those who are in hell? And how's God going to deal? How does he do this? When that scripture says that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't see the wicked. It doesn't mean that God doesn't see wickedness. It doesn't mean that God's not going to see what's going on in hell. It's not that God can't view it. What he's saying is God will not abide it. He's not going to have any part of it. He's not going to let it affect him. He's going to separate himself from it. As a matter of fact, David said in the Psalms, if you remember, where can I flee from God's spirit? Basically nowhere. He said, if I go to the farthest most part of the sea, he's there. If you go to the end of the universe, he's there. He's just beginning in that place. He said, if I go to the depths of the sea, there's the Lord. You know, you can't get away from him. I remember somebody saying to me one time, well, you know, God can't speak to everybody. Yes, it does. Romans 1 says that everyone will stand before the Lord without excuse because he's everywhere. What about the man at the bottom of the sea, right? I said, well, he's dead, you know. And he's going to have to stand before God and be dealt with, you know, anyway. But even if he was alive, guess who's still there? The Lord. The Lord's everywhere. So notice, he's in every place. You can't escape the Lord regardless. He sees the evil and the good. He just doesn't let it affect him. That's where it says the Lord he can't look upon wickedness. It just means he's going to stay separate from it. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. I love that. Tree of life. Got to kind of see a connection there too. The garden, you know, not necessarily, but that whole tree of life mindset. That's what a wholesome tongue is like. But perverseness in the tongue, and it breaks the spirit. You know, I think we need to have wholesome tongues. If you don't have a wholesome tongue, pray for God to give you one. You know, I remember giving my life to the Lord, and I was like most everybody else in the world. You know, you almost kind of foul language is something just part of your language. You don't even think about it as foul language. It just comes out because all your friends are saying it, and it's part of it. It's just, at some point it becomes, you don't even recognize it really, and it's just there. And you give your life to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to go, why do you say that? You know, and so you say, okay, I don't need to be saying that anymore. And I remember, I wasn't like I had to fight real hard. God, please deliver me from this. It was just one of these days, all of a sudden foul words, they weren't coming out of my mouth. And it was like, you know, Lord, you just kind of did that. You kind of removed that from me without me even really putting that much effort forward in that. And and the Bible says that, a wholesome tongue. You know, this whole thing, as you guys know, went through a few years back of the cussing pastors or whatever. And I was like, we're trying to associate with the flock of God, so we'll cuss. And I'm like, you know, if the flock's cussing, tell them stop. You know, don't try to be like them. You know, say, hey, quit doing that. Well, you know, I'm not saying you're going to hell, but just stop. You know, it's not wholesome. It's not pure. And, you know, we said it over and over. The Lord, you know, he reaches everyone where they are, but the Lord never became like the world to reach the world. He'll never become like the world to reach the world. He came to the world and he spoke wholesome. And it's good. Have a wholesome tongue. Pray for that. A fool despises his father's instruction, But he who receives correction is prudent. Again, he goes back to that same theme. Don't write off, you know, your father and your mother is, they don't know what's going on. They're older. They're not with it. They may not be, but God's with them. Understand this principle. Your parents may outgrow the modern culture. And they may, you know, bring up old stuff. You know, I'll say stuff, you know, that to me is like, I think it's funny. And the girls just kind of stare at me. Which I quickly realize it's not at that moment. But 40 years ago, that would have been really funny. And when I get around people my age, you know, they laugh. And the younger girl goes, you know. But here's the thing. For those of you that are younger, and maybe even you're not that young, but your parents are older and they're not with it as far as the regular culture, whatever it goes. Remember, they might not be with the culture, but God's with them, his word says. And he'll speak through them. Again, we're talking about godly parents and godly grandparents. I'm not talking about the ungodly. But God will speak through them because that's just how God works. He works through those authorities that he puts in our life. And he'll give us wisdom. It doesn't mean that everything your mom and dad says is right. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means you need to listen. You know what? That might be God. I'm going to pay attention. And it keeps going back to that theme all through the Proverbs. If you receive correction, it's prudent. Don't just think you always have it right and they don't know because they're not whatever. Just listen. In the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked, there's trouble. You know, again, you'll be rewarded. If you walk with the Lord, you tend to get wiser in the Lord over the years and you might increase in certain things, maybe even in physical treasure. But he says even the revenue of the wicked, if they increase, there's always trouble with it. There's always trouble connected to some people that are doing things that are wrong. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. I love this. It's like they give it out. It's like, you know, I'm going to disperse. You know, when you get around somebody that's older and wiser, I love to get around them because I just listen to them. You know, these older pastors and these people that have walked with the Lord for a long time, I just like to listen to them. They just disperse knowledge. I get excited when certain guys are going to share and speak, you know, and whatever the case might be. It's exciting because they disperse knowledge. And the heart of the fool does not do so. It's pretty explanatory. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now notice the contrast. It's almost as if he's saying that the sacrifice is when they're praying. Because it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now even if it's not specifically prayer he's talking about, his point is anything that the wicked or the unrighteous offer unto God is an abomination to him. Why? Because they don't mean it. They don't mean it, or they would have repented. They would have received Jesus as their Lord. So it's just words they're using, trying to sound righteous or whatever the case might be. He says, that's an abomination. With somebody who prays to God and they don't really mean it, they don't want God, they don't care about God, but they pray. He says, that's an abomination to me. Now, if they pray, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, that's beautiful to him. It doesn't mean, you know, God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous, but God does hear the prayer of the unrighteous. Let me explain. God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous if they're not really repenting. Because all they're doing is trying to use him and just pretend to be righteous, but they've made no commitment. They don't know him. They've rejected his son. Why should he listen to them? But if they pray and are repenting, God, forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm wrong. I want you. He listens. So he hears and doesn't hear. It depends on where the heart is in the unrighteous. I sometimes hear people quote scripture. They'll quote it, you know, to their own benefit. I think some of the most sickening is when you hear people, you know, that are using it for wickedness and they know they're wrong and they'll use it for their own benefit or whatever the case might be. And you hear it and I think, man, if that makes me sick and I'm a sinner and I'm unrighteous as I am, what does God think about that? God's got to be just going, yuck. You know, I it's not that God doesn't want to forgive. Of course he does. Not that God doesn't want to receive their prayer and to love them and what they're offering. But again, if they come and they say, I want your benefits without your son, I reject your son. I know you gave your only child. I know he died on the cross, gave everything he had, but I reject him. But I'd still like you to do something for me. Now, moms and dads, on just the earthly level, if somebody comes and says, I hate your kids with all my heart. I hate them. I want nothing to do with them. I won't talk with them. But would you do me a favor? What, kick you? Sure, I can kick you. I'll be happy to. Now, if that's our response on an earthly level, what do you think it's like with God? It's not that he's not loving. He's saying, I gave you the most precious thing that the universe holds, my own son. There's nothing more precious I can offer you. And you're going to reject it and then come to me and ask for something? I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. And so, again, wisdom. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him follows righteousness. If you love him, you're going to follow righteousness. What did the Lord say? If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If people say they love the Lord and they're living like the devil, are they really loving the Lord? You know? Pastor, I love the Lord, but I do get drunk, you know, sometimes, and my girlfriend and I are living together, and I smoke some marijuana, but, you know, I've got this ankle that hurts, but I love the Lord. You don't love the Lord. You love your own flesh. Now, just be honest. Stop saying you love the Lord. Repent and truly love the Lord. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey me. Are you obeying him? Well, I try. Well, you're not loving him. Trying doesn't do it. It doesn't mean we don't fail, but again, be honest. I think being honest with where we are is the first step to repentance. I have to be honest. I love that where Peter, you know, Lord, Peter, do you agape me? You know, it says, Peter, do you love me? He said it three times to restore Peter. And he used the Greek word agape. There's multiple words in the Greek language for love. Agape means I put you before myself. I'll just sum it up that way. Phileo love means like I love you like a brother, like a close friend. Sort of like Philadelphia, the land of the you know, city of brotherly love or whatever. Okay, Phileo. And so Peter is telling, Lord, I won't deny you. And he denies him three times. You know, I love you more than these guys love you. And so he comes to Peter to restore him and says, Peter, do you agape me? Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Peter uses the word phileo. That had to be like just music to the Lord's ears. Way to go, Pete. Way to go. You're not pretending. You know you can't lie to me, and I know you can't lie to me, but you're being honest. You're telling me you don't really love me above yourself. That's all I want. Be honest. I can work with that. I can work with honesty for eternity. It's those being deceptive I can't work with. So then he says to Peter again, Peter, do you agape me? And says, Peter was grieved. Oh, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Okay, you like me like a brother. That's true, because you denied me three times. You obviously don't agape me. And then he said, Peter, and of course, each time, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He's just saying, still, I want you to serve me. Do the work of the ministry. But then the last time, he said, Peter, do you phileo me? And it's like the Lord's restoring Peter after three strikes, right? But not with the Lord. It's not three strikes, you're out. It's three strikes and you're restored in this case. That's how our Lord does. He said, Peter, do you phileo me? And it says, Peter was grieved and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm not going to say that everyone else is going to deny you, but I will stand with. No, I saw the truth about myself. You showed me. He said, then feed my lambs. In other words, here's the point. Be honest for who you are and where you are and just do what I ask you to do and I'll be pleased. Don't pretend you love me more than you do. Tell me the truth. I've prayed before and said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I've prayed that. But Lord, my desire is to agape you. I want to love you more than I love me, but you know what? Sometimes I put me first. And so I'm not really living agape, but I want to, and I'm living more agape than I used to years ago. I kind of go back and forth, kind of this agape phileo, back and forth, right? The Lord knows that. If I come to him and say, Lord, you know that I always agape you, he's like, okay, are we going to play this game? You know the truth, and I know the truth. Be honest with me, and then I can work with your heart. Okay, here's my heart. I phileo you. Change it. I want to agape you. And if you're here tonight, and you're living in sin, and you're telling yourself, well, I love the Lord, well, just admit you don't, like you should. I'm not saying you hate him. I'm just saying don't pretend to be somebody you're not before the Lord. He sees it anyway. Be honest. Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Forgive me, and now give me the heart that I need to have. And so God will do that. God will restore. He'll work in our hearts. He'll make us the way that he wants us to be and that we want to be. He says, you know, he loves him who follows righteousness. Just be honest. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. So if you turn away, then you're going to be spanked more difficult. You know, and again, you see people that are walking with God and they choose to veer off. And then there's a hard spank for that. You know, before I really got away with most everything before I came to the Lord. And then after I got saved, if I didn't, you know, go the way that God wanted me to, then I got a little bit swifter, you know, SWAT. And so he says, you know, God loves his kids. He says, but he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. There again, God sees that whole mindset. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? God sees the heart. We just talked about that. He knows the truth. We might as well be honest with him. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him. normally go to the wise. Again, you correct the scoffer, and that's exactly right. They're just going to mock you all the more. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. It does, doesn't it? You have a merry heart, you just have a merry face. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. How true. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Notice what he's saying. If you understand and truly understand where we need to be in our walk with God, then what happens is we're going to seek knowledge because I realize I'm deficient. I need more from God. I need to know him better. I need to grow in him. So I'm going to seek knowledge. When we understand where we really are, the truth about ourselves, then we can seek knowledge. You know, really, humility is really just understanding who we are and understanding who God is. Humility is not hanging your head low. Humility is not talking softer. Humility is not pretending, you know, that you're whatever. Humility is just being who you are, but understanding who he is. And if you know who he is and who you are, you walk in humility. You can't help it because you realize, you know, I see myself for who I am, and God certainly sees it. And so he says, if you have a heart of understanding, you're going to seek knowledge. You want to grow. You see who you really are. He says, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil. That's not very encouraging. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. You know, if you have a merry heart, it's just always going to be, it's going to be all right. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. I mean, who can't say amen to that, right? We all know this. If you have fear of the Lord and you don't have everything you need, but you're walking right with God, you have joy. But if you have everything the world has to offer, great treasure, but there's trouble in your life, what does it matter? It doesn't matter at all. I think about people, you know, that have great treasure, but their lives are so messed up. They can't enjoy that. How do you enjoy it? You know, it doesn't matter how much you have if you don't enjoy it. So he says, better is dinner, same idea, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You know, it's better if you have just a small amount to eat, but everybody loves each other and there's joy and laughter than to have some big feast and everybody's hating each other's guts, right? A wrathful man stirs up strife. He wants to get other people angry too. He's wrathful. But he who is slow to anger allays contention. That means he puts it off. He keeps it from getting contentious. The way of the lazy man is a hedge of thorns. You know, you think about it. It's slow and pokey. It's a hedge of thorns. But the way of the upright is a highway. It's going to be a smooth, fast path. Go in the right direction. God just opens doors and God makes a way for you if you're walking in righteousness. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Think about that. You think about how much fun you had before you came to Christ doing things that were wrong. You do foolish things and it was fun. I think coming up here, what, Halloween is Sunday, is that right? There's probably going to be a lot of folly. You know, it's going to be fun to throw a pumpkin at something or whatever. And oh, that's the greatest thing ever. But you lack discernment in that, you know, if somebody catches you, you're in big trouble, you know, or if you break something and, the, you know, whatever, you know, there's when you don't know any better, you think this is great. But when you pay the consequences, you realize this was not a good move. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That is, find godly people around you and ask for godly counsel. Now, let me warn you on this. Don't just seek the counsel you want. I've had people show up at the church and I can tell, you know, I can tell what they're doing. Hadn't happened that much, but sometimes they'll go, you know, well, Pastor, I don't come to this church, but I thought I'd come in and ask you about something. Okay, great. Let's sit and talk. What do you think about, and they'll fill in the blank, right? And they're looking for whatever. And I'll say, well, the scripture's pretty clear. If you live that way, you're going to be living in sin. You need to repent, you know. And you can tell they're not that happy. All right, well, I just kind of want you know what you want. And they run off to the next church. And I've actually heard where, you know, they go somewhere else and they get counsel where the pastor goes, you know, that's okay, you can do that. Don't be those that are, if you're seeking out what you want, you will find a pastor in Knoxville who will tell you what you want to hear. Is it okay if I leave my husband and my wife and there's no real reason? I'm just not happy anymore. You're going to find probably someone that's going to say, you know, you need to be happy. And so you go ahead and leave them and that's okay. God understands that rather than the true person after God's heart is going to say, you need to fight for this. You need to seek God and ask for God to change your heart and your spouse's heart. You need to give it a chance. You need to seek counseling. You need to try to, work this out, so to speak. And so you can find somebody that'll give you the counsel you want. And then what happens is they go get the divorce, and in their mind, see, well, but this pastor said I could do it, but they're never free in their heart because they realize they weren't really getting godly counsel. But now there's another side of that. You go and you say, I don't know, is this the right thing to do and how do we do it? And you get godly counsel from all these different counselors, and you're going to start to begin to see a picture unfold and develop. Okay, this is the right path to go on. That's a good thing to do. So it depends on what you're seeking counsel for as to whether or not it's a good thing to get multiple counselors. But in this situation, it's a good thing to get multiple counselors. Because again, they're going to give you the counsel that you need to send you in the direction that you need to go. I mean, it's just wisdom. He says, without counsel, plans go awry, but with the multitude of counselors, they're established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You ever had that? Somebody speaks that word to you that you just needed to hear. You know, it's just, boom, there it is. And God gives you that word. It's such a blessing. The way of life winds upward for the wise. It's always getting better. Your walk is growing in the Lord, that he may turn away from hell below. So you walk with God, God will help you to turn away from things that are leading you the wrong direction. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Notice that even the thoughts of the wicked, he says, are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. But he who hates bribes will live. And why would you trouble your own house? Because a bribe will blind you to do the wrong thing. And now you're bringing down the curses that come with that on your own household. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer it. I love this again, being a studier, which is what I do as a pastor, but I think this is for all of us. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. You know, if you're wondering, how should I answer this? You know, what is the answer I give? Study God's word. Find the answer. What if they say this to me? What if they ask me that? You know, I was talking to someone about this ministry that ministers to Mormons out in Utah, and even to go on an outreach in Utah to the Mormons, they have somebody that meets with you for 5 hours. They do a 5-hour conference with you, you know, meeting with you day, if you will, before you can even go and work with them in their mission field. Why? Because you need to study and know how to answer. What if the Mormon says this? What if they say that? What if this happens? So there's wisdom in studying to find those answers. We need to study. How do I answer? Well, they ask me that. I don't know what to say. And by the way, if you don't know the answer, you can tell somebody, I don't know the answer, but I'll find out. I'll find out for you. So you need to study. Dig for the answer. And I find that when we get stumped on a question and we begin to dig for the answers, that's how we grow oftentimes. You know, because we're driven to the word of God. We begin to grow as we're seeking God's word. He says, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. It does. It just makes you healthier. You know, we now know that truly a merry heart really does make you healthier. There's actually scientific evidence now that for those that have a merrier heart, as a matter of fact, we now know that laughter, he's going to talk about laughter here. In the Proverbs, we know that laughter, those who laugh a lot, they have healthier lives. It releases things that makes your body healthier. And those who are, you know, always grumbly or always down or anxious, they're going to have more troubles, whether it be, you know, blood pressure or hardening of the arteries. I mean, there's a real science behind that. The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. So don't be afraid to be rebuked. We need to receive that. And if we do, we'll abide among the wise. We need to be corrected. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before God can honor any of us, there has to be a humility that comes into our life. And so Proverbs chapter 15, great chapter. Chapter 16, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I love this. This goes right in line with what the Lord, we looked at last week on Sunday morning. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before governors and kings. I'll give you in that very hour what you need. What he's saying is that, you know what, you can make your plans. Here's what I'm going to say. When they ask me that, I'll say this. That's fine. You can think it through to some degree. Although he said not to worry about it. But he said the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where, you know, I didn't know what to say. And all of a sudden, God just gives me the answer. And I know it's the Lord. It's a wonderful feeling because you say, well, God just gave me that, just supernaturally right there. I think one of my favorite things are when you guys come up and ask really hard Bible questions that I don't know the answer to. And I'm getting ready to, this has happened more than once. I'm about to say, well, you know, that is a great question. I have no idea, but I will look it up. And when I just, when the word comes out that I say, I'm about to say, I don't know. And sometimes it still ends up that way because I certainly don't have every answer. God has every answer. I don't. I can't tell you how many times he just showed me what it was. And it's almost like for the first time in my life, I understood that verse that you were asking about. And I'm as thankful as you are. I'll say, but it means this. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. I always wondered what that meant. And he says, I'll just give it to you because I'm giving it for my people, and that's how it's going to work. It's a wonderful thing. And God's just faithful to do that. You can prepare your heart. The answer's from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Is that not true? I know I'm doing the right thing. I do this right, whatever. But the Lord weighs the spirits. We may think it's right, but God says he's the one that sees whether or not it really is. Now, this is interesting. Notice what he says here. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That's interesting. I would think commit your thoughts to the Lord and your works would be established, wouldn't you? He reverses it. And I'm not saying the other's not true, but I find it interesting that he says, you know what? If you'll just simply serve me, be about my Father's business, just serve me, and I'll establish your thoughts. I'll show you which direction to go. I'll show you what I've called you to do. I'll give you what you need when you need it. A lot of people say, well, I don't know what, I hear you say that, you know, do the will of the Lord and do what I'm called to do and whatever, but I don't know what I'm called to do. Well, are you doing anything? No, because I don't know what I'm called to do. Well, then do something. Truly, that's a biblical principle. Establish the works. Begin to serve God. And what he does is, as you begin to serve him, he establishes your thoughts. He begins to go, oh, yeah, this is where I'm gifted. Now, you know, it's like, okay, I'm not gifted there. I am gifted there. And God will begin to direct you, and you'll see the response of what he's called you to do. But you have to step out. If you don't step out, you're not going to know. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, this is not saying that God created people wicked so that he could judge them. Don't misread that. The rest of the scripture in its full body bears that out very clearly. What he's saying is that even those that are going to be judged, God made them too. Which, by the way, should give us a heart to pray for them. Just because they're wicked doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. He doesn't love their wickedness. But God still loves them. And so we need to have a heart for them. But notice he says here, the Lord has made all for himself. And that is, again, God is the creator and it all comes back to him for his glory and his pleasure. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. There's a lot of these abominations tonight. Though they join forces, none of them will go unpunished. It doesn't matter what gigantic political agenda that either side gathers together in pride to get done. God says, I'm gonna deal with them. If it's unrighteous, I'll deal with it. And again, that's in every area of life, but that's one we can associate with. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And that's true. If you fear God, you begin to depart from evil. If you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to depart from evil. I didn't care. You know, before I knew the Lord, it didn't bother me to do evil. I didn't fear the Lord. There was nothing I was worried about. I didn't understand that one day I was going to stand before him and give account and be judged for that, right? But now I have a very clear understanding. I'm going to stand before him, even as all of you are. Everybody in this room, we're all going to stand before Jesus. One-on-one, the Bible says. He's got all eternity to do it, so he's not in a hurry. And when I realize that, I'm going to stand before him one-on-one, and he sees everything I'm doing. He knows all my thoughts. I mean, I have enough to ask forgiveness of on a regular basis, you know, regardless of thinking about something evil I'm going to do. And I can't tell you how many times that an evil temptation has come. I thought, well, maybe. And then I think, there's no way. What am I going to say to him if I do this? And it really is healthy. It drives you away from something that the flesh really might want to do and keeps you from evil. You depart from it because you realize that you fear God. You're going to answer to him. If you don't understand that, you have nothing to drive you away from the evil. That's why you see people in the world that are doing the evil things they're doing. They're doing more and more and more because there's no fear of God. Sometimes I fear God for them. I'll watch some of these people that are pushing wickedness so hard, and I think in my mind, oh my goodness, you have no idea what you're facing. Very soon you'll stand before God. I see some of these, you know, extremely wealthy, you know, billionaire. I think of one right now, super, super wealthy and using his billions to fund wickedness all over the world. I look at him and I'm thinking, you look dead now. You already look like, you know, one of the guys that do the heckling for the Muppets, you know, the old guys, you know. You look that way now, right? I'm thinking, if you're looking that way now and you're doing all this, you're right at the very door of stepping before him. More than ever, you need to be going, I've been a fool. I need to repent, stop everything I've done wrong, and reverse what I can and use what I've got for righteousness for the few days I have left. And so I fear for them sometimes. I think, man, you have no idea. And it's like, I can't imagine standing before God and what God's going to say. I think about those that are pushing so much of these evil agendas on our children today, whether it be in our schools or wherever it might be, these evil agendas, whether it be pornography or just things that are leading our kids down a wrong path. And Jesus said this, he said, better a millstone is hung around your neck and you're thrown into the sea than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Guys, millstones, a lot of them as big as this pulpit. And imagine that wrapped around your neck with a rope, and the boat's in the sea, and they push you over. It's not just the horror of being yanked to the bottom of the ocean, and then all the pressure bursting your eardrums, and all that happens physiologically, in addition to the fear on top of what you're experiencing at the speed you're dropping, but it's neck first. With your head yanked to the bottom as you drowned in horror and darkness. He says, that would be the good part. That's the good part if you cause one of my little ones to stumble. I don't want to cause one of his little ones to stumble. That puts a fear in my heart. When I see them doing this stuff, I fear for them. I think, you have no idea. You don't even begin to understand what you're about to face. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And guys, this thing's wrapping up. Do you sometimes feel like God's closing up shop? Have you gotten that feeling? It feels to me like God's closing up shop. I look around at the world and I see what's happening. It's like, Lord, you're closing up shop. You're about to take us out of here and judge everything. By the way, those of you that are losing your jobs, there's going to be many people all over the nation. A big chunk of those that are losing their jobs because of their stand, and wherever you stand on the shop, that's between you and the Lord. But for those who are standing on saying, you know what, this is something I feel, for whatever the reason, I don't have peace. God doesn't want me to do this. I'm willing to lose my job and you know, maybe my retirement in some instances, or whatever the case might be. A lot of these, a large percentage of these people are believers. Now, not everybody, and not every believer's, you know, has that conviction. So I'm not trying to lump everybody together. I'm saying a large portion of those that are doing this are believers. I believe as the heat turns up in the last days and more of these regulations are passed, you're going to see maybe other believers more and more kind of saying, I can go this far, but I can't go that far. I think what's going to happen, the line's going to keep moving. And it's going to get tighter and tighter and tighter until believers are going to say, I can't be a part of any of this at some point. But isn't it interesting, as you see believers disappearing from the government structure in many ways because of this, disappearing from different places, not totally, I know that, I'm saying just chunks, the less people that are in the world's workforce when the rapture takes place, the less anybody's going to notice. It's almost like God's preparing the world for a bunch of us to disappear. And somebody, well, they hadn't worked here for 6 months. What do you mean they're gone? They were gone 6 months ago. They won't even recognize that we're gone. It's as if God's starting to, again, he's turned out some of the lights. And it's like, you know, when you guys are talking too long and the pastors are flicking the lights in the back, you know. Sometimes I walk around, I'm thinking, God's flickering lights here. I went over, I locked my keys, you know, in the, any vehicle that doesn't have one of those ding, 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 the keys eventually are going to be locked in it when it's me. I need that, something's got to ding at me, or I'm like, ah, and I close the door, and right? I did that a month or two ago. So I'm calling people from the other side of the earth to come get me while I wait in a rainstorm. And I go just to buy something to eat, and I'm walking in Fountain City, and there's this whole row of all these restaurants all closed. Finally found one that was open. I said, why is everybody closed? You can't get workers anymore. They're all quitting. I said, you're the only one here. I said, I'm the only one. We can't get anybody to work here either, but we're at least open. So great, at least get something to eat. And it almost felt like somebody flickering the lights saying, we're almost done. We're closing up shop. It's not just in America. It's not Fountain City. It's around the world this is happening. And it's like things are beginning to kind of wrap up so that God can kind of take his bride out of here. He's even making it where maybe some people won't notice we're even missing as much. And suddenly this whole process is going to start with this final 7 years and this whole judgment while we're up there feasting in heaven. You know, it's like, man, lost my earthly retirement, but got this one? I'll take it any day. Take it any day. Praise the Lord, right? So they'll not go unpunished if they join those forces. That's not where I was, but yes, that is where I was. That's right. Very good. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. I didn't skip one, did I? No, I didn't. Good. Yep, yeah. No, yeah, I was making sure I didn't skip one there earlier. Thank you, though. When a man's ways please the Lord, it reminds me of the guy, forgetting things and what verse was I in or whatever. And, you know, you get older and sometimes you don't remember things good. A guy was sharing, I just remember everything. I don't remember things as good anymore. And I was just hearing a guy share this just today. And he said, had this friend. These are the two guys. They were friends growing up together. And he said they did everything. They grew up together in school. They went to school together, all their classes together. They even met their sweethearts together, the childhood sweethearts together, grew up, got married. They went into business together, 50 years together in business. And now they're old. And they're starting to lose their memory. And one of them sat there and looked at his partner and realized, I can't remember his name. And he had to admit it. He said, I hate to tell you this. I said, I know we've been friends since we were kids. I know that, we grew up together. And I know that, found our wives in school together. We've 50 years in business. He said, but I have to be honest with you. He said, I can't remember your name. He said, can you tell me your name? He said, do you need to know right away? When a man's ways please the Lord... He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is a great verse to remember. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies. I found that to be true. If you're pleasing the Lord, even people that don't like you will leave you alone. They may not love you, but you have less trouble. It's a principle. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. True. Better have a little bit and do it right than have a bunch of money and know that you're guilty every night. You can't sleep because of your guilt. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs the steps. Now, notice this. This kind of goes in that whole thing where he said, we make our plans or what we're going to say, but God gives the words at the time comes. Same idea here, he's saying, but it's this way. It's the directing of the steps. We can make our plans about, Lord, I want to do this. I want to serve you. I want to walk that way. But then God will intervene and change those steps. I remember, this has happened so many times in the ministry over the years for me where I think, God, this is you. I know it's you. And so we're going to do this thing. The most recent one, I don't know why this mic keeps doing that, but it always turns that way. I didn't have to share that with you, but I did. These battles I have at the pulpit, I'd have to tell you. But I remember, it's like there was this horse farm that just came up for, this lady I found out was getting rid of it and she was selling it. And I looked at it, I thought, what a great conference center. I mean, it's got this beautiful area. There's a place here for offices. You got the lake right there. You could have canoes. You could have camps there and conferences there. You could turn that horse thing. You could put walls on it and make that a big meeting area. It just was, this is great. And I thought, well, who knows? Let's give it a shot. So I met with her and I said, I know you're selling this, but would you want to give it to the church and use it as a tax write-off? You're very wealthy. You could write this off over the next 5 years. And if it's a benefit to you, I know with all the, this is a very wealthy woman. I said, I know with all the monies that you have and all the properties, whatever. I said, you've got to pay high taxes. You could use this for 5 years as a tax write-off and be a great donation to, the church. And it wasn't I was trying to get something from somebody. It just kind of was, I felt it was in my heart. I thought it was the Lord. And I thought I should ask her. And she said, okay. It was 48 acres, right? Over here, just right off from where I'm living. She said, yeah, I'll give that to the church. And so I was like freaking out. She's going to give it to the church. And then you're thinking, how are we going to take care of it? And we need to hire somebody to go and keep the property and all these things going through your mind. We went and we had to pay, of course, an escrow check or some kind of something for all the taxes and something like $25,000. I don't know what it was. But the church, we drafted up the check, got the check ready. We're supposed to meet that day and go to the realtors and sign the papers, had the check ready. We're getting the meeting. And right before the meeting, she calls up and said, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do it. And I was like, okay, that's kind of weird, but that's fine. I felt God led me to do that. I felt that it was directed. I felt God was directing my steps. I wouldn't just go to somebody and say, hey, you want to give me your property? And write those. That's just not in my mind. I don't think that way. There was no agenda to take something, but she was getting rid of it. It was just something I felt. I said, hey, God put that in my heart. Maybe that's something you're doing. God, you're going to do something neat. We can have camps and conferences and all kinds of neat things. And I took a step of faith that I felt was the Lord. And it wasn't. But see, this is what this verse means. A man's heart plans his way. We think God's in this. And there's nothing wrong in taking a step of faith. I want to encourage you guys, don't be afraid to take steps of faith like that. God may be in it, but then notice this, but the Lord directs the steps. God will intervene and say, you know what, Mark, you did real good. You talked her into it, and she was ready to do it. You even had the check, and we're going to meet that day to go ahead and close the deal, and it wasn't me. So I shut it down. I'm thankfully shut it down, because if it wasn't God, you know, what kind of trouble could that have caused the, you know, you guys? No, I'm just kidding. The whole church, right? So don't be disappointed if you feel, don't be afraid to take a step of faith. But also, don't be disappointed if God shuts the door, because a man plans his way, but God directs the steps. And it was really neat to realize that in my heart, I was like, I was okay. It wasn't like, oh, man, I can't believe it. It was right there, you know. No. I said, yeah, God, if you don't want it, I don't want it. You know, I was already picturing in my mind all of our youth out there in canoes and, you know, I had all these things, campfires and retreats. We had been there for 10 years by the time I was done and what I'd done with my brain. God said, no, it's not me. I said, all right. I miss a lot, but I'd rather step out and miss than never step out. Don't be afraid to step out. But here's what happens. If it's not God, don't be disappointed. Get excited. Thank you for saving me all the trouble of the big mistake that would have been that I couldn't see. And I still don't know what it was, but God knows, right? Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights are the scales. Again, just kings should speak rightly is the bottom line there. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights are in the bag are his work. All the weights in the bag are his work. Now, again, remember, the way they judged what you bought and sold back then was by weights. So if you're going to buy, you know, bread, you'd buy a certain amount of bread, you put a pound weight up there, and you get a pound of bread or whatever. So his point is, make sure your business deals are upright. Don't cheat people by false weights. If it's worth this amount, then sell that amount. If it's worth this amount, get that amount. Be honest about it, you know, and so use honest weights. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Again, kings shouldn't commit wickedness. The way the throne is going to be blessed is by being righteous. I look at that today and think, wow, I mean, how far are we from that today in our halls of leadership? Righteous lips are the delight of kings. And they love him who speaks what is right. You know, this is true. People that you speak what is right, and even if they don't agree, and people recognize that, and they respect that. Don't be afraid to be bold and speak what's right, especially in the days we're in. There's a lot of things that people are going to pressure you to say what's wrong or to go along with the crowd. But when you stand for what's right, you know, say, I just can't agree with that. I think that's wrong. But if you do it in a heart of humility and a heart of truth, then people are going to respect that. There's something about righteous lips saying what's right. Kings hear that. They delight in that. They recognize that. You know, Daniel was always around the kings because the kings wanted to hear what was right. Even the ones that said, I'm the ultimate ruler, Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the one that rules, and I make the rule. I'll cut you in pieces and burn your house if you don't do what I say, right? And Daniel got before him and said, you know, here's what God says. And he was like, wow, what's your name? I like that, and I like you. Even wicked Herod, it says he liked to hear John the Baptist preach. Think about that. Here's Herod. You know, he's taking his brother's wife in adultery. He's cutting off, you know, eventually John the Baptist's head because he, you know, it's this whole lust temptation from this daughter of his adulterous wife dancing before him. You know the story. And yet it says he delighted to hear John. He loved to hear John. Man, I love the way that guy, just love the way he, you know, man, he just really can preach. I love that. You know, and you're living a wicked life. There's something about righteous lips. Even people that, you know, again, there are those I know that are very aggressive against it. But don't think that everybody doesn't want to hear it. God brings you before leaders or God brings you before people. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. That's going to get their attention. It's a delight to a king. As messengers of death is the king's wrath. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. So, again, you think of Daniel. You know, the king there, you'll either do this or I'll cut you in pieces or whatever. And I think a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. But a wise man will appease it. Daniel said, let me see God. Give me a day on this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what? If that's how it has to be, then that house has to be. But we're going to obey God. And both of those appeased eventually Nebuchadnezzar. In light of the king's face is life. And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. The latter rain was the fresh rain at the very end of the harvest, that rain that made everything grow and fully finish out, you know, fully complete, if you will. He says, when the king's face is bright towards you and you're pleasing your king, so to speak, which they lived in a king world during that day, we can think of in a lot of Jesus or kings as well. He said, it's like, you know, favor. When you know that God's smiling on you, it's like the favor of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? You know, this is amazing. That's a real challenging for our day and age as well, isn't it? And to get understanding to be chosen rather than silver. It's better to have wisdom and understanding than it is to have all the gold and silver in the world. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Again, this whole idea of staying away from things that slow you down. The hedge of thorns is evil. Remember, we read that earlier. But the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, if you want to see yourself destroyed and see yourself go down, then let pride kick in. It's interesting. Pride is something you can see. You can see pride on people. You really can. Not always. If the pride's small, you can't see it. But if pride is really big, you can see the pride. It's almost a, I don't want to describe, there's a glow to pride. It's not a good glow, but there's a glow to it. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, it's better to have just a small amount and to be right with God than to be with all these tech giants and wealthy politicians that are taking advantage of the world right now and just taking everything from the poor and taking from other people. You know, it's interesting. I do believe that, and Proverbs talks about taxation and things. Taxation is biblical. The Lord said, pay your taxes. But there does come a point where it begins to become robbery. You're stealing from what someone goes through. Really, that's one of the main problems with socialism. And that's a tough issue in today's environment. But the truth is the truth. What socialism does, it steals from those who worked for it. It's stealing and then gives it to those who didn't work for it. That's theft. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. That socialism at its very core is anti-biblical. There's a lot of different reasons we could go on. But again, that's not a political statement. That's Bible. That's a biblical statement. And I think the reason that you see socialism being so pushed is that every generation that hasn't experienced it thinks that it'll work. And then when it fails, that generation looks back and goes, well, it failed. Then they look back through history and see that it always has. Here's why socialism and that type of mindset will always fail. Just as a side note, so you kind of have an understanding. What they do is you'll notice they don't understand the fallen nature of man. They think that every man is innately good. You ever heard that? People are just innately good. Everyone's innately good. You ever heard that? That's the mindset that leads to the socialistic structure of societies, because if you believe that everyone's innately good, then everyone's willingly going to give the fair amount. Everybody's going to share the fair amount. No, here's what you don't understand. Everyone's innately bad. Everyone's innately evil. We are evil by nature. And because we are selfish and evil by nature, if you throw a bunch, experiment with kids, put a bunch of candy in a bucket and say, now, go, whoever gets it first can have it. They're going to be attacking each other and grabbing candy and throwing each other around. The same thing happens in this type of environment. Everybody's going to go for what they can get, even if it's not theirs, until it runs out. And that causes it all to run out, and nobody has anything. So the principles here come from these principles, again, to warn us from these things. The Proverbs talk about all this in one form or fashion. It covers every single subject there is to cover. And so, you know, wisdom, 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 wisdom. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Yeah, if you understand things, it brings life. But it's just, again, these are so clear and just wise. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So again, if you're wise, you should always be learning. You should always be looking for things to learn. I'm to the point now to where after 24 years of pastoring here and another 5 years in Santa Fe, I've taught through the Bible twice now, going through the third time, and I've taught big chunks of the Bible in depth, some of them going through the books now a second time. The second time I've taught through Matthew. I don't want to go when I teach through Matthew with you guys on Sunday morning and just pull my old notes up. You know, I'm just reheating, you know, something out of the fridge. And if you've never heard it, I mean, there are some things that I can reheat out of the fridge that I love. You know, I mean, you know, it's probably the same at your house. If you go to a good restaurant, you come back and it's in that little styrofoam thing. It's written on top real big with somebody's fingernail, you know, M, you know, that's so, A, you know, don't touch, I'll kill you, whatever, right? Because my, and you can enjoy that. You get it back out, you heat it up, but it's not as good as it was when it was warm in the restaurant, is it? So if I go back and pull up all those things, there may be some good nuggets. And I'll go back, I'll read through my notes, I'll look back over, make sure I'm not missing anything. But I've made my goal this time, and you should do the same thing. Whenever you're learning, here's the bottom line. We should always be learning. You should always be learning. Never stop learning. I've made it a point this time through Matthew to look at different people, different studies, different commentaries, my own study and myself, and hearing what other men have taught about it. And others have, I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to add to that base of understanding and knowledge, whatever, so that it grows. And why do I say that? Again, because this is true for our lives in general. There in verse 23, the heart is wise. A heart of the wise teaches his mouth. He'll add learning to his lips. You know, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, let your growth should be evident to everyone. You know, if you came to a teaching 10 years ago at Calvary Chapel and heard me share and came back tonight and it's exactly the same, there's a problem, right? I should have grown some, right? I mean, it's funny. You guys think I talk fast. I'll never forget when we first came here. It used to be a lot worse. And I remember, you know, my father-in-law, he said it the best. And somebody said, yeah, you know, all of these years you've known Mark, because Tracy and I have known each other for a long time. And we were 14, 12 years old when we started, you know, our relationship or whatever. And so we, you know, we're like, what, almost, what, 40, some 45 to 50 years together or whatever. So I've known them a long time, her parents. And they said, have you noticed a change in Mark over the years? You know, now, this was years back. This is when we first started here, pretty much. And I was talking a lot faster than I do now. He said, yeah. He said, he sure has slowed down a lot. Really? I've slowed down a lot? What was I doing? My nickname as a kid makes sense now. They call me Motormouth. That was my nickname, Motormouth. Pleasant are the words, are words like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That's so true. Here's that same idea again. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. People think they're on the right path. I thought I was before salvation. You thought you were before salvation. You talk to people, hey, do you know the Lord? I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I live a good life. You're deceived. You're not a good person. You're not. Nobody's good, the Bible says. You can learn good things. You can learn to be nice. Maybe your parents raised you to be nice and be respectful. That's a good quality. But the Bible says that all of us, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? By nature, you're a sinner. And you need to repent, and I need to repent. He says, but you know, there's a way that seems right to a man. I know that this is good if I'm just a good person and I just do my best to be good. Everything's going to be fine, and God's going to let me into heaven. I'll just talk to him, and it's going to be okay. No, the way leads to death. The end of it leads to death. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. It's like, you know, again, you let people get hungry enough, they're going to eat. Again, that principle that comes back, not to keep revisiting this whole thing, but the Bible says, you know, again, that if somebody doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. And so if somebody's not going to work and they're just going to receive things from the government all the time or from other places, the Bible says, let them be hungry. Oh, that sounds so harsh. That's so cruel, Pastor. Talk to God about it. That's what God says. He said, let them be hungry. Why? So their mouth will drive them to work. You know, you don't work, you don't eat. You need to learn to be responsible. Now I'm not talking about those who can't work. That's a whole different ballgame. I do believe we need to help in every way for those who can't work and for a brother or sister that's struggling or even somebody that doesn't know the Lord that's struggling. It's good to step in and help them. That's just godliness. That's righteous. But just to live that way as a lifestyle, God says, no, don't support that. An ungodly man digs up evil, and on his lips is like a burning fire. Get this from me. I can't help but think of politics. You see when people running on their race or whatever, they'll dig up evil on the other guy, right? And then it burns on their lips. They can't wait to tell the whole world, well, this is what I found out, right? Same thing is true. People will dig up evil, and they can't wait to tell people about it. Did you hear? You know? A perverse man sows strife. Again, it's that picture of planting seeds of strife. Not even enough to cause strife. He's going to plant more seeds and make it worse. And a whisperer, that is somebody that's just, you know, saying things they shouldn't say, gossip, slander, a whisperer separates the best of friends. It's amazing the damage that can be done by somebody that goes whispering gossip. A violent man entices his neighbor, that is, tries to get him to go along with his violence. and he leads him in a way that's not good. You shouldn't follow that guy. He winks the eye to devise perverse things and purses his lips and brings about evil. He's kind of got this kind of, you know, look to him. You know, hey, come on, I got the answer. Follow me, man. Let's do this. We'll be successful or whatever. This one I didn't used to be able to associate with. I'm getting more and more every day. The silver hair is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. If it's unrighteous, it doesn't. Just because you're older doesn't mean you're wiser. Hopefully, as we're getting older, we're getting wiser. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Again, self-control is so powerful in God's economy. The lot is cast into the lap. Remember, they would cast a lot to find out what God's will was. But it's every decision is from the Lord. This goes back to the same thing. Man plans his ways, man does whatever, but God's the one that's going to eventually direct it. So when you say, I feel God's leading me in this, but how do I know I'm going the right way? Follow the way you feel that God is leading. And I'll tell you, if you're not going the right way, God will stop it and God will redirect it. If you truly want to do what's right, God's not going to let you do what's wrong. Do you follow me? So don't be afraid. Move forward. I don't know if it's right. God will stop it and tell him to. God, stop it if it's wrong. He will. I've seen him be faithful in my life. Well, two chapters, that's all. It's 8:30. That's when we're supposed to be done. Okay, I think the worship team went too long tonight. I'll talk to him afterwards. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wisdom of your word and the truth of your word and the power of your word. You're so good. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us, Lord. You're just so faithful. And I pray you would now take this wisdom you've given us tonight. And Lord, let the wisdom burn in our heart that would burn on our lips. Even as the unrighteous, Lord, let gossip, let wisdom be what burns in our mouth and in our heart as we love you and serve you, God. So let it, your word, do what you sent it to do tonight. We thank you, Lord, and just bless your name and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need prayer, we will be up here to pray. Let's stand and worship the Lord.